Divine mercy is something that the world so desperately needs. I think all of us can look around and recognize that our world is in a pretty chaotic state. Wars, division, hatred, a lack of peace within the family, lack of peace within our own souls. We desperately need divine mercy. But divine mercy was not just for our time as well. In fact, all throughout the 20th century, as we've seen it as one of the most violent, most difficult centuries, was definitely a time for divine mercy. In fact, when the divine mercy message first came out around the year 1930, a lot of people don't realize just how bad the teens in the 20s were back in the last century. So, for example, we had World War I, which at the time was the bloodiest conflict in human history, taking over 20 million lives. The world had just experienced the communist revolution in China and in Russia, leading to untold suffering and chaos for millions. In 1920, Russia was the first country to legalize abortion and quickly spread its errors throughout the rest of the world. In fact, from 1915 all the way to the end of 1930, no less than 25 countries went through a violent civil war and a violent revolution. It was a time of utter chaos. Back in 1930, the Lambeth Conference, which was the conference of Anglicans, really kind of sowed the seeds of the sexual revolution when they were the first Protestant denomination to allow for contraception. And we can, of course, see the Roaring Twenties, this great time of wealth and decadence in America, as a loosening of morality, where people started to fall more and more into sin, where the family started to break up. And that came to a crashing halt then in 1929, when the stock market crashed and the Great Depression began, leading to hunger, starvation, and even more untold suffering. Now, Our Lady came to Fatima in 1917 to warn people that if we did not convert and repent, there would be greater suffering involved. But nobody seemed to listen. Nobody seemed to turn back to the Lord. And so once again, our Lord intervened in human history. And he intervened through somebody who was rather kind of unexpected, somebody who was really a nobody. She was born in Poland. Her name was Helen Kowalska. And Helen was a pretty ordinary young girl. She felt the call from the very young age to become a nun, but the things of the world started to tear at her heart. And when she was 18, one time she was going to a dance, just trying to put this idea out of her mind, this idea of becoming a consecrated religious, said, no, that's not for me. And her sister invited her to this dance. And as she was dancing, just having a great time, across the dance floor, she had a vision of Christ on the cross. And this vision of Christ bloodied with the crown of thorns and scourge marks and, you know, wearing this filthy, bloody garment, simply looked at her and said, Helen, how long will you postpone our wedding? She realized at that moment that she was called to something greater, to truly give her life for Christ. And so she walked out of that dance and took a train to Warsaw, where in Warsaw, she knocked on all the convent doors she could find, and finally found one that would accept her if she had the money to pay the dowry, which at that time was necessary for women to become a nun. So she worked as a domestic helper for a few months, finally earned enough money, gave it over to the convent, and entered, and she took the name of Sister Faustina. Now, no one would have thought anything of her. She lived a very simple, humble life as a gardener, as a cook, somebody who just simply worked in cleaning the convent, nothing really remarkable, until our Lord started to appear to her. And on a number of occasions, she had these visions of Jesus while she was in prayer. And Jesus used to speak beautiful words to her about divine mercy. And in 1931, February 22nd, she had that first vision, and Jesus instructed her to paint an image. Well, St. Faustina had no idea how to paint. And so she searched all over town to find someone who would be willing to paint the image. And finally, the image was made. Around that same time, she was blessed with a new spiritual director, a priest by the name of Father Sipako. And Father Sipako encouraged her in these visions, recognizing that they were truly from God and not from her. He first had her undergo a battery of psychological tests to find if she was psychologically sound. When he found that she passed them all with flying colors, he put his entire support and trust in her. So Christ continued to give more and more visions to her, and she was instructed to write these down in what we now have as the Diary of Divine Mercy, the Diary of St. Faustina. It was only a few years later that she died of tuberculosis at the young age of 33, really a most unremarkable life. And precisely because of that, that's why Christ chose her, to give her these incredible messages of divine mercy that were so needed for the world at that moment and even today. In fact, she called herself the Secretary of Divine Mercy because of how much she wrote. If you've ever seen the diary, it's about 600 pages of rich revelations that Christ gave to her. So what is this message of divine mercy? What is this message that Christ came to give to this unassuming Polish nun? Well, the message is very simple, that God aches to have mercy on mankind. In fact, he revealed in the diary, he said, "The flames of mercy are burning me, burning my heart." And he just longs to pour them out. It's almost as if they're bottled up within his heart, these flames of mercy, the flames of divine love that he wants to pour out upon souls. But he needs to find a soul who's willing to trust in that divine mercy, who's willing to totally commit their entire lives into the loving hands of their Heavenly Father. That's so important because even within our Catholic faith, there can always be a sense of fear of God. Now, the fear of God, it says in Scripture, is the beginning of wisdom. And truly, we should have an awe and a respect, recognizing that there is a God and I'm not him. But St. John takes that a step further in one of his letters when he says that perfect love casts out fear. And this is what our Heavenly Father wants us to get to. He wants us to start with the fear of God, with the awe and the respect and recognizing that we are mere creatures, mere dust, but yet get to the point where we have such a confidence in our Heavenly Father that we love him so much that it's our fear is completely consumed by our love for him. And that's what his mercy comes to show us, that his love for us is really the kind of the catalyst for us loving him in response. And he is not fearful of our sins. His mercy is not blocked by our own weakness. In fact, he revealed to St. Faustina, he said, quote, "The greater the sinner, the greater the right they have to my mercy." I'll say that again because it's such a powerful quote. "The greater the sinner, the greater the right they have to my mercy." So his mercy is reserved specifically for those who are sinners. It was precisely for sinners that Jesus came, not the righteous. Jesus said that himself in the Gospels. So the divine mercy message, I think, really kind of is three parts encapsulated together. First, it's that God is good and Jesus is good. Sometimes we doubt that in our own life. Sometimes we think that God is a judge, but forget that he's also a dear father who loves us as his beloved children. And that's something we must take to heart, that we are not mere accidents. We are not junk. We are not trash. God has created us solely out of love, because he recognizes that the world will be better off with us here. And simply because we are his, we are loved. Beyond anything we've ever done or haven't done, the fact is that we are his. We are made in his image, and he loves the image of himself that he's created within our own soul. I remember I realized God's love in a deeper way when I could see my sister, who gave birth to her first child about 6 years ago. And Luke is now six, but when Luke was born, he couldn't do any of the things we associate with love. He couldn't say, "I love you." He couldn't do the dishes. He couldn't make a Mother's Day card. He couldn't even say thank you for all the sacrifices that my sister made for him. But my sister was madly in love with this creature that she herself produced. She looked at this baby's eyes and just would do anything for him. She would jump in front of a moving bus for this child, anything, including getting up in the middle of the night, taking care of all of his bodily needs, just because he was hers. And so in the same way, God is good because he looks at us as his. And because he's a good father, he treats us like the beloved children that we are. No matter how far he strays, we've seen his merciful heart. But because God is good, the second piece then of this divine mercy message is that Jesus really wants what's best for us. Sometimes we can doubt that. You know, when bad things happen in our life, when we suffer some kind of evil or suffering, we say, "Well, God, where are you? God, why have you allowed this to happen?" But we have to realize that Christ's heart towards us is goodness. He wants us to have ultimate goodness, which is the possession of God forever in heaven. And so even the evils that befall us here, whether it's sickness, rejection, some kind of other suffering that we endure, these evils are meant to form in us the character that's prepared for the ultimate good of heaven. And so we should never doubt that. That his mercy is sometimes shown through the chastisements that he gives us, through the correction that he gives us as a good father, but also through the blessings. And if we really counted our blessings, we would never end, because literally they are endless. But finally, I think an important piece of the divine mercy message is that he is trustworthy, and so we can surrender our lives to him with complete and total confidence. Sometimes in our prayer life, we surrender maybe part of us, maybe we'll trust a little bit, but in the end, we kind of really believe sometimes that we're in charge of our own happiness. We kind of believe sometimes that we're in charge of our own salvation, that if we do X, Y, and Z, if we strive a little harder, if we just kind of white knuckle our way to holiness, then we can achieve heaven on our own. But that's not the message of divine mercy. The message of divine mercy is that even in our weakness, our littleness, in our incapacity to truly do great things for God, that's precisely where he bends down, where he treats us like a beloved child, lifts us up in his arms, and takes us to heaven, which means that we can have that confidence that a little child has in their father to simply surrender all to him. So how do we obtain this mercy? Well, St. Faustina received from Christ the means of mercy. First of all, is the feast day. The feast day of the Feast of Divine Mercy was instituted by Pope John Paul II in the year 2000, and it's so fitting that it's the second Sunday of Easter. Because what did Jesus do right when he came back from the dead? According to John's Gospel in John chapter 20, Jesus appeared in the upper room and he breathed on his disciples. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained." So the very first gift that Jesus gave to his apostles is the gift of forgiveness, the gift of mercy. That gift was only possible because Christ on the cross won for us. He paid back the debt that we owed him and won the gift of mercy. And so now on this Divine Mercy Sunday, we recognize that this was the greatest gift Christ could have given to his church, the gift of forgiveness of sins, the gift of reconciliation with him. And so this feast really emphasizes the result of the resurrection, right? So we're still in the Easter octave here in this feast, and we're celebrating what Christ has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection. And the effect of our lives then is mercy unleashed that he gave to his apostles in the upper room, that he continues to give through priests to priests through the sacrament of reconciliation and through that great gift to all of Christians. But in addition to the Feast of Divine Mercy, Jesus also gave St. Faustina the image of divine mercy. And hopefully you've seen this image. It's a very beautiful image of Christ standing, dressed in his royal white garment, which is a sign of the purity that he had when he rose from the dead. And you'll notice that he's touching his heart, because it's from that sacred heart that all mercy flows. And from that sacred heart issues forth rays of red and white. The white being a sign of the water that flowed from the side of Christ, the water of baptism that cleanses us from all sin. The red being a sign of the blood that flowed from the heart of Christ, the blood that is the Eucharist, which we receive. And in that Eucharistic gift, we receive Christ's great humility, that he was willing to lower himself out of mercy to come in what appears to be merely bread, and yet our faith tells us is truly his flesh and blood. Now, St. Faustina was very concerned when the image first came out, because she said, "It looks nothing like Jesus. It looks like so much just like a human painting and not like the divine radiance that she was able to see." But Jesus responded to her and said, "It's not the beauty of the image, but the grace communicated therein." And so when we look at the image, see beyond the artistry, see beyond the painting to the one who it is painted of. And that's why we as Catholics, we don't worship images, but we do have icons. Icons, these beautiful paintings, are meant to be a window into the divine. They're meant to not be so much of something that's a great work of art, but rather something that leads us into prayer, that leads us into worship. And so when we see this divine mercy image, this real icon, we are led into the mystery of divine mercy. You'll notice, too, a couple of other things about that image. First, you'll notice that his hand is raised in blessing because Jesus is showering forth the mercy of his blessing upon the world. And you'll notice, too, that beneath it are the words which in Polish are Jezu ufam tobie, which in English are Jesus, I trust in you. Remember how mercy requires us to trust so completely in him that we say, "Lord, your mercy is stronger than my misery, stronger than my sin, stronger than my mess." Jesus is indeed on our side, and this image reminds us of it. But finally, St. Faustina received a third avenue to achieve this divine mercy, and that is the chaplet of divine mercy. A chaplet is something that's prayed on beads, often on rosary beads, but using different prayers. And this chaplet is especially prayed at 3 p.m., which is considered the hour of mercy. That's the hour when Christ died upon the cross, unleashing the torrents of mercy for the world. And so it's a meditation really on the fruits of his passion, which is the mercy for the whole world. Now, we don't pray repetitive prayers in the church because we think that the more we repeat the words, the more God is going to listen to us. That's not why we do that. In fact, it's simply enough just to say once, "Jesus, I love you," to bring joy to his heart. In fact, Jesus one time, in one of his apparitions to St. Faustina, said these words. He said, "I would create the universe again just to hear you say that I love you. I would create the universe again just to hear you say that I love you. And so, you know, simply saying I love you to Jesus once is enough to cheer his heart and bring him consolation. So then why do we say the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, which has some very repetitive prayers? Well, so that we can increase our desire. We repeat these prayers over and over again. For example, the prayer begins, for the sake of his sorrowful passion. And so we desperately want to call to mind over and over again what Christ has done for us in his passion and death on the cross, because that reminds us of his love and of his desire to be united to us. And then the second half of that prayer, have mercy on us and on the whole world. We want to increase our realization of our desperate need for his mercy, that we are not meant to live this life independently as if it was just kind of me just kind of getting through this every day. No, it's this radical dependent, have mercy on us, O Lord. I can do nothing without you. And Jesus himself says that in the Gospels. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Not some things, not a few things, nothing. He is the vine. We are the branches. When we are cut off from the vine, we wither and die. But when we are attached to the branch, who is the vine of Christ, that's where we receive the mercy to become great saints. Now, this prayer, this Chaplet of Divine Mercy, is especially powerful for the dying. I always pray it when I'm at the bedside of someone who's passing away. In fact, Jesus revealed this to St. Faustina. He said, when they say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, I will stand between my Father and the dying, not as the just judge, but as the merciful Savior. And so I encourage you to learn this chaplet. It's very easy to learn. It's very quick. It takes about 5 minutes. And pray it frequently. I pray it every day for the dying. And pray it so that when that death comes for you or for your loved ones, we may be covered in the mercy of Jesus and face him as a merciful judge, not as a harsh one. Finally, how do we obtain this mercy then? You know, so we have all these means. We have the image. We have the feast. We have the chaplet. Well, there's a very easy acronym to remember, ABC. First, we ask for mercy. You think the scriptures are completely jam-packed with stories of how people have asked for God's mercy, right? I can think of the Psalms, which are filled with asking God for mercy. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, in your kindness, in your compassion, blot out my offense. We see both Abraham and Moses interceding for their people, on behalf of their people, for God. And God bestows their mercy because they were asking for it. We see, for example, some of Jesus' parables. Jesus gives this great parable of how this man persuaded his friend to get up in the middle of the night to give him what he asked for simply because he was persistent. Or you know that Canaanite woman who wanted Jesus to heal his daughter, and Jesus said, no, I'm not going to give the food of the children to dogs. But the woman was persistent and said, no, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the children's table. We see it at the appeal of the wedding feast of Cana, when Mary turns to Jesus and says, they have no wine. And Jesus initially resists and says, woman, what concern of that is mine? But Mary, with confidence, says, no, do whatever he tells you. And Jesus was able to perform his greatest miracle because Mary asked for it. So first, we ask, we knock, we seek. And why do we need to do that? Well, any of you who are parents understand that when a child wants a cookie, perhaps you want to give the child a cookie, but the child's reaching up, and it's just out of his reach. And so what do you say? You say, all right, I'll give you the cookie, but just say please. Just say please. Because you want the child to realize that it's from your goodness, from your benefits, that this child is now receiving this cookie. And so in the same way, God wants to pour out his mercy upon us, but he also wants us to ask for that mercy. So A, ask for mercy. B, we have to be merciful. If we desire mercy for ourselves, we have to extend that same mercy to others. And thankfully, our church has given us a number of ways in which we can do that. And we call that the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. Corporal works of mercy take care of the needs of the body. Things like feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty. Things like clothing the naked and sheltering the homeless. But we also have spiritual works of mercy. Things such as counseling the doubtful, instructing the ignorant, praying for the living and the dead. These are the ways in which we extend that mercy to others because our needs are not the only needs in the entire world. Our needs are equal to the needs of our brothers and sisters, and sometimes our brothers and sisters are in even more dire need. And so it's up to us to spread that mercy around, and in doing so, to open ourselves to the mercy that God wants to pour onto us. I think of a great story of extending that mercy to others. It's a true story about a man, a Monsignor from New York City, who was in Rome, just kind of walking around one day, and he saw somebody that he recognized who was homeless. And he kind of looked at the man for a while, and he said, you know, I recognize you, but where do I recognize you from? And the man said, oh, I recognize you too. Yes, we were classmates in seminary together. And they started talking, and the homeless man shared a very sad story that he had become a priest, but had fallen into some personal scandal, and so was kicked out of the priesthood and ended up becoming homeless. And the Monsignor, his heart was very torn by this, and he was very grieved. And so later that day, he had an audience with Pope St. John Paul II. And he said to the Pope, you know, I met this friend of mine today who's now homeless. Can you please pray for him? And John Paul II said, well, I'll do him one better. Please bring him to lunch with me tomorrow. And so the next day, Monsignor was very excited to have an invitation to lunch. So he went back to the homeless man and said, you know, come to such and such a gate. We're going to have lunch with John Paul II tomorrow. The homeless man was thrilled by this. What a joy. And so the two of them went in and had lunch with the saintly Pope. But at a certain point after the meal had been eaten, the Pope turned to the Monsignor and said, excuse me, I need to be left alone with this man for a little while. And so the Monsignor left and came back about an hour later, and the homeless man was just in tears. And as they left the lunch, the Monsignor said to the homeless man, well, what did he say to you? And the homeless former priest said, well, it was amazing. Pope John Paul II got down on his knees and said, can you hear my confession? And the homeless man said, well, my goodness, I'm homeless. I haven't been a priest in several years. And John Paul II said, well, as the Pope, I now reinstate you in your priesthood. Will you please hear my confession? And so the homeless man heard the Pope's confession. And then the Pope said, now, would you like me to hear your confession? And the man agreed. And so the Pope heard his confession. And the Pope said, now, go and sin no more. And I give you your ministry back. And your ministry is now going to be ministering to the homeless of Rome. And he's still alive today, that priest. But it was only because John Paul II could show that deep mercy. And he received mercy through this great Pope. And because of that, he is now a merciful priest to this day. So showing mercy is so important. Finally, so A is ask for mercy. B is be merciful. C is completely trust in that mercy. You know, it's much like if you go to a spring and you want to draw some water. Well, you can only draw as much water as your vessel holds. So if you have a small water bottle, you get 8 ounces. But if you have a giant jug, you could get a gallon or more. And so in the same way, we can only hold as much mercy as we have trust. If we trust God completely, immensely, without any reservation, he's going to pour his entire divinity and his mercy into us. But if our trust is very small, he's only going to be able to give us a thimble or a shot glass full of his mercy. So completely trusting in his mercy is so necessary to receive it. St. John Paul II said in one of his beautiful encyclicals, he said, mercy is the other name of love. You see, mercy does not mean that we have a freedom to sin. It's not license to do whatever you want. Mercy doesn't say that sin doesn't matter. Mercy rather says that sin matters, that it was dealt with, and it cost Jesus everything. But because it cost Jesus everything and it was dealt with, we now have the fruits of what Christ paid for us on the cross. And that fruit is his forgiveness. His forgiveness is so complete that we never even have to think about our sinful life again. It's a great story about when St. Faustina was first having these visions. Her mother superior didn't believe her. And so she said, I want to give you a little test, Sister Faustina. Next time you see Jesus, ask Jesus what I said in my last confession. And so very obediently, Sister Faustina said, sure, absolutely. And so next time she saw Jesus, Sister Faustina said, well, Mother Superior wants an answer. What did she say in her last confession? You know what Jesus' response was? He said, I don't remember. I don't remember. That's how complete his mercy is. I don't remember. It's a great story from a man who had to go to confession for some very dark stuff. And it was very difficult for him to confess some difficult sins. And he went to St. Francis de Sales, the very holy bishop. And afterwards, Francis de Sales was very encouraging and said, you know, you did very well. It took a lot of courage. But the man responded, no, you're just saying that because you know of how bad of a wretch I am. But St. Francis de Sales said, no, you were a wretch. Now you're a man of holiness, because that's how completely his mercy can transform us. We're not just repentant sinners. We are now readopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are princes and princesses of the kingdom, given all the rights and dignities thereof. What an awesome thing that is. I think mercy, a good definition of mercy is where our misery and our mess meet God's love. You know, if we didn't have misery, he'd have no opportunity to give us mercy. And so, as it says in the book of Romans, God imprisons all in disobedience so that he might show mercy upon us all. So even when we see that even our sins can be a testimony to his mercy. St. Augustine once said that when it says in Scripture that all things work for good for those who love God, all things includes our sin. And a lot of times we think, oh, our sin's too big. Our sin has wrecked us. Our sin can never be forgiven. That's not the case at all. Our sin, no matter how big it is, has a right to the mercy of God. Remember, mercy is shown in two ways, sometimes by forgiving sin, and sometimes by preserving us from sin. There was a prisoner one time in the Russian prison camps, one of the gulags under communism, and he was a priest, very holy Orthodox priest. And at a certain point, some bread had been stolen from the refectory. And if bread was stolen, the Russian government would make sure that whoever stole it was paid for by offering their life. And so the Russian government lined up everybody, all the Russian soldiers lined up everybody, all the prisoners in the camp, and grilled everybody. Do you know who took the bread? Do you know who took the bread? And finally, because he knew that somebody would die, this prisoner, this holy prisoner who was a priest, stepped forward and he pointed to his own heart. Now the guards were taken aback because they knew of his reputation for holiness and they were shocked that he would steal bread. So they decided not to kill him, but just to beat him very severely. After he recovered from his beating, he came back to his fellow prisoners and they said, well, you didn't steal the bread because we know who stole it. We just weren't going to tell. So why did you point to yourself? Were you telling a lie? And he says, no, I was not telling a lie. What I meant by pointing to myself is that I have the capacity within myself to commit every sin, including theft. And so if you need a victim, take me, because without God's mercy, I would be the greatest of all sinners. What a beautiful thought that even God's mercy preserves us from sin in addition to forgiving us from sin. And when you look at the lives of the saints, you see just how powerful God's mercy is. I mean, how many of the saints have had profound conversion experiences? Think of people like St. Augustine, St. Moses the Black, who was a gang leader, somebody who was a murderer, St. Mary Magdalene, a former prostitute, Venerable Matt Talbot, who was an alcoholic, servant of God Jacques Fetch, who in France was placed on death row for killing a police officer and had a major conversion and is now up for canonization. How many of these great saints are testimonies to God's mercy? You and I can also be a testimony to God's mercy. My friends, as we celebrate this, not only this great feast, but this great season of God's mercy, let us ask for it, especially in the sacrament of confession. Let us completely trust in his mercy. Let us be merciful to others, and let us turn to those founts of mercy, to the feast of mercy, to the image of mercy, to the chaplet of divine mercy, and in doing so, entrust our weakness, our strength, our entire lives into the merciful hands of our loving God.